Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Shane Kennedy, a youth minister at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for Shane's message.
All right. Well, I told you last week that this morning we're going to do something a little out of the ordinary, and already maybe felt a different tone to the room. We've had the lights turned down a little earlier than maybe we would normally turn the lights down. We've started with a little bit of a slower song, but this morning our worship time will be focused on lament. And a simple way to describe lament and what that is that it is crying out to God whenever life hurts. It's expressing some of the more negative emotions we may feel, like grief or sorrow or guilt, pain, and even maybe anger to God. Now, because of Jesus, we do not experience grief or hurt without hope. But nevertheless, even as followers of Jesus, even with that hope, we still go through times of pain and times of hurt. Times when maybe it may seem difficult to see God working. And having those emotions and having those feelings, they don't have to stand in conflict to faith or trust in God. You can have both. I think there's a couple extremes to how we can respond to these kind of emotions in our life. And neither one of these extremes are a healthy choice. One way we could respond is by suppressing those emotions, pushing them down deep, bottling those up, that those aren't safe emotions to talk about. Maybe we felt that about church before, that there's certain things you can't express at church, or certain feelings or thoughts that you can't say out loud. Or maybe we felt that about God, that maybe there's certain things I just can't share with God, that it's not okay to share with God. Sometimes we may feel the feeling of we need to put on a happy and worshipful face and show that everything is all together in our life and never admit that I may be struggling or never admit that I may even be angry at God or maybe it's God seems distant in my life. A person who bottles up their feelings and emotions, that can be kind of dangerous. That can be like a ticking time bomb that the people around them never know when they may explode. So that's one extreme, is to suppress them, to bottle them up. Another extreme is to live consumed by those feelings, to be stuck in a place where you're always negative, always complaining, never satisfied. And people who live that way can be a drain to the people around them. We don't want to be stuck in a place where we are just always negative with no hope. So may I suggest that a healthy way to respond to some of these hard emotions in our life is through lament, like we see in Scripture, to bring these feelings to God and to lay them at His feet. So that's one reason I think we should lament, is because we do have these emotions, and I think that's a healthy place to bring them, is to God. Another reason we should lament is because we learn from the example of Scripture of God's people who have gone before us, that lament was a big part of their prayers and their interactions with God. When we look at the Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalms was, in a way, kind of the songbook or the worship book for God's people, for Israel. They would use it in their worship at the temple to God. It's continued to be a part of worship for God's people, for the church, for the early church, and still today we sing from the Psalms. And the Psalms, as you look at them, there's 150 Psalms. If you had to guess how many are lament psalms, how many are expressing some of these harder or more negative or uglier emotions to God, it's actually over a third. Depending on how you categorize it, it could be 40% or even as much as 50% are lament psalms. I don't know that our worship always matches that. I don't know that we sing that much lament in our worship. And the Psalms, they're worship to God, but they're also prayers to God as well. Some of them are very personal, some of them are communal, but they're prayers to God along with being worship. So God's people before us have shown us that there is a time for lament, that there's certain hurt and pain that we experience in life that the only appropriate response is to cry out to God, is to lament to God, that there's brokenness inside of us and there's brokenness in the world around us that should break our hearts and cause us to grieve and cause us to cry out to God. Well, not only do we see the example of lament from God's people, but we also see it from Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. We are going to look at some of the laments from Jesus where he expresses sadness to God. As Jesus journeyed to the cross, there were some moments where he saw some things or experienced some things that caused him to grieve and caused him to cry out to God. So we're going to look at what can we learn from Jesus's lament. What can we learn about what breaks his heart? And perhaps the things that grieve Jesus should grieve our own hearts as well. So my goal for this morning is not that you walk away just feeling really sad today. My goal today is to give you space where you can share the hurt on your heart with God and to remind you that his love is big enough that we can bring even some of our uglier emotions to him and some of our questions or our doubts or our anger, and his love is not going to fail us. So I'm going to start with a prayer as we just enter into a time of lament. So let's pray together. Dear God, we lift up our hearts to you this morning. I pray that you help us to be honest and open and vulnerable with you. Help us to lay bare before you the hurt upon our hearts and to trust you with it. God, I thank you for being a safe place for our hurt. I thank you that your love does not fail even when we come before you with complaints or anger or doubt. God, I thank you for being the one who sees our pain and has the power to heal our hurt. God, I thank you for being a God who weeps, as we see in Jesus, that you hurt when we hurt. God, I also pray that you break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to care about the things that you care about. Help us to grieve over the things that you grieve over. Help us to be angry over the things that anger you. Help our heart to match yours. We lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So every family is different when it comes to how openly you express your emotions. Now, some families are much more comfortable about talking about their feelings or openly crying in front of one another. Those families probably tend to hug more. They probably verbalize out loud more, "I love you." How many of you would say you come from a family that is more outwardly expressive with their emotions, if you're willing to admit it? There's a few of y'all, or a good amount of y'all out there. Other families are not as outwardly emotional. They don't talk about their feelings as much. There's probably not as much hugging. There's kind of the thought of if you hurt, you rub some dirt on it and you walk it off. How many of you would say you come from this kind of a family, if you're willing to admit it? Okay. I would say growing up, I had a nice balance of both. Probably that had to do with the two personalities of my parents. We maybe leaned a little more towards the not sharing feelings as much, but I feel like we had a healthy balance. You know, dads sometimes have gotten the reputation of not showing emotion as much. As a generalization, people sometimes think of dads as not often crying. I didn't get my dad's permission before I shared this morning, but I think it'll be okay. I don't remember my dad crying that much growing up. Although as he's gotten older, I think he's softened some as he's become a granddad. Because I didn't see him cry a lot, the times that I did see him cry, it has stuck with my memory. One of those moments that I remember was on my senior Sunday, and we were watching the slideshow, and he was watching pictures of me growing up over the years, and I remember looking over and being kind of surprised because my dad was a little misty-eyed. I didn't expect that to happen that morning. Those tears just reminded me of how much my dad loves me. I think tears give you insight into a person's heart as to what they care about and what they hold dear. We're going to look at this morning some moments when Jesus cried or when he expressed sadness. And those moments give us windows into Jesus' heart, into what he cares about. And perhaps the things that grieved Jesus' heart should also grieve our own. So we're going to look at some of his laments and maybe even join with him in some of his laments. Well, today is what's known as Palm Sunday. It remembers the part of the story, the Sunday before Easter, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey the week before his death, And the people worshipped him as he entered the city, and they laid palm branches down before him on the street. And this moment, we call it sometimes the triumphal entry, is the title that we give to that moment. In some ways, that's not the best name for that event. Yes, Jesus was a king who was entering into Jerusalem, and he was coming to triumph over evil and sin and death. So in that sense, it is an appropriate name. But in other ways, triumphal may not be the best description of that day. There are some parts of it that weren't so joyful or celebratory. The people did celebrate and worship Jesus, but in many ways, their worship was shallow or superficial. You see, they worshiped Jesus for who they thought he was going to be, for who they thought the Messiah was going to be. They thought he would be one who would come in and overthrow their enemies, overthrow Rome, and set up this earthly kingdom and would restore Israel to glory. But when Jesus didn't match their expectations of a Messiah, their worship at the first of the week changed by the end of the week to shouts to want to crucify him and send him to his death. So they didn't fully understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. It was also not a joyful day because Jesus knew what lie on the road ahead of him. He was going to his death. He was going to suffer and die. But that is what he came to do. He went into Jerusalem knowing he was going to his death. He came to do it for us, for his love for us. That was his mission. But it was not going to be an easy road. That pain and sorrow lie on the road ahead for Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. One other reason why this day is not very triumphal is because Jesus weeps as he enters the city. This is what it says in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. We get Jesus' words as he weeps. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, Jesus looks upon the people of Jerusalem, this family of Israel, God's chosen people, chosen for God's special purpose, and he weeps. He grieves because he knows the pain that they will face in the not-so-distant future from that moment. And not that many years after that moment, he knew that their enemies would attack the city of Jerusalem and that the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. But the thing that grieves Jesus the most is that they would reject him. They did not recognize that God had come to them in the flesh, that he was riding into their city to rescue them. These words stand out to me that Jesus says. He says, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace." They didn't realize that it is in Jesus that they could find peace for their lives. They didn't realize that it was through him that their brokenness could be healed, or that it was through Jesus that they could actually experience right relationship with the Father. So what do Jesus' tears here reveal about his heart and about what he cares about? Jesus cares about the lost. That Jesus desperately wants people to know the peace that they can find in him. Do we have that same compassion for the lost? Does your heart hurt for those that don't know the peace that Jesus brings? For some of you, maybe your minds think of specific people in your life that you care about. Maybe it's some people in your family. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a coworker. And you see people searching for peace in their life, but it seems like they're searching in the wrong places. That you see them chase after things that they think will make their life whole or bring their life healing, but really it just leaves them empty or broken. And you know that if only they could know Jesus and his love, then they could have the peace that they're looking for. And probably, if we're honest, sometimes that describes me. Sometimes that describes us. That sometimes we're searching for peace, in things that can't really bring us peace, with things that just leave us empty. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is the only one that can truly rescue our lives and make us whole. So I want to join in Jesus' prayer this morning. I'm going to start a prayer, and then I'm going to give some time of silence where you can also pray. But I want us to specifically pray for those that need to know the peace of Jesus. So I invite you to pray maybe for some specific people in your life that you want them to know his peace and lift them up to the Father. Or maybe you need to spend this time praying for yourself. Maybe you see in yourself ways that you've tried to find peace in places that aren't Jesus. And so maybe you need to lift yourself up during this time. But I'm going to start the prayer, and I'm going to give some time of silence where you can just lift up specific people to God that you want to know his peace. So let's pray together. Dear God, we weep and lament with Jesus as we think of people in our lives who so desperately need peace but don't know where to find it. God, I pray that you help our heart to reflect Jesus and that we can have an overwhelming compassion for those people. God, I pray that you hear our prayers as we each individually lift up people to you that we want them to know your peace. So God, hear our prayers over the next moment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another lament of Jesus as he journeys to the cross happens in the very next scene. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he first goes to the temple, the place of worship for Israel, the place that represented to them God's presence with them, God dwelling with them. The first lament, we saw Jesus express his lament through tears. Here we're going to see him express his lament through anger. It's a little bit of a different scene. As the people think about the idea of a Messiah entering into Jerusalem, it would not be surprising for him to go to the temple. This was the most important location for the people of Israel. This was the most important symbol for Israel. And so Jesus does go to the temple. That matches their expectation for a Messiah. But they also expected from a Messiah, they thought the Messiah would come and speak judgment on their enemies. That he'd speak judgment on their enemies like Rome or the other pagan empires that had ruled over them. But when Jesus goes to the temple, they're surprised to hear him speak judgment on the people of Israel, speak judgment on themselves. This is what he says in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. It reads, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In Jerusalem at that time, Jews from all over had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate a really important Jewish festival, the Passover. And as they come to the city of Jerusalem, part of celebrating this festival is they would come and offer sacrifices at the temple, and they would also pay a temple tax there as well. And so several merchants and money changers were set up in the temple courts, selling animals for sacrifice and exchanging money to the correct currency for the temple tax. And these merchants were taking advantage of the people and profiting from their need. And so Jesus, he turns over tables and he starts speaking words of judgment at the temple. And I think Jesus was upset about the unfair business dealings happening in the temple courts.
But I think there was something even greater that he was more upset about. I think that was just a symptom of the bigger problem. In his lament, Jesus quotes two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, saying that the temple was meant to be a house of prayer. And if you read it in Mark's account, he gives a fuller quotation, a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You see, it was always God's plan for Israel to be a light to all the other nations, to be this distinct and set apart people so that people would see the way they lived and the way that they trust in their God, and they would come to know the one true God. That Israel was meant to be this blessing to the other people. But Israel had lost sight of their mission. Rather than bringing people closer to God, they often stood in the way of people coming close to God. Rather than being a blessing and a light to the nations, they had developed a prejudice against their enemies and anyone outside of the family of Israel. They had lost their set apartness, their distinctness. They had lived like the other nations, not caring or loving their neighbor, taking advantage of the weak and the poor among them, and even turning to other gods to worship them rather than trusting in the one true God. So how are we to apply this lament to our lives? How are these words to Israel to be understood for God's people today? What do we believe is the temple for God's people today? Is it our church buildings? I think it's more personal than that. If you read through the New Testament, you read writers like Paul and Peter, they say that the temple now is God's people, that we are the temple of God, that we are meant to be temples that carry the presence of God with us wherever we go, that we are meant to be avenues where people can encounter Jesus and come close to his love. So could Jesus speak this lament over us? What tables would Jesus turn over in our hearts? If we're honest, sometimes, rather than helping others come close to God, sometimes we may stand in the way, or sometimes we may even push people away from God. Rather than showing people the love and mercy of Jesus, sometimes we may show them judgment or prejudice or hate instead. We don't always practice what we preach. Rather than being distinct and different than the world, we sometimes blend in and adopt the values of the culture around us, and we don't reveal that there's anything different or appealing about following Jesus. So one of the things that Jesus laments here is when the people of God fail to reflect the heart of God. So I invite you to join with me in a lament of confession and penitence as we grieve over some ways that maybe we have stood in the way of people coming close to God. I'm going to read a prayer that was shared with me as I prepared for this Sunday. And I'm going to warn you beforehand, this isn't an easy prayer to pray. It's not an easy lament. It's convicting to me. There may be parts of this prayer you don't like, and maybe parts of it you don't like it because you don't feel like it's true, and don't participate in that part if you don't feel like it's true of you. But there may be parts you don't like because you know it is true, and it's because it's hard to admit. If that's the case, then I invite you to participate. Please participate. So I'm going to read the lament, and there's going to be parts that the congregation will read. It may be highlighted or italicized. It'll be clear. So y'all participate in this lament with me together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Have mercy on us, Lord. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. We confess to you, Lord, our self-indulgent appetites and ways in our exploitation of other people, we confess to you, Lord. Our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves, we confess to you, Lord. Our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and our dishonesty in daily life and work, we confess to you, Lord. Our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us, we confess to you, Lord. Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, Lord. For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us, accept our repentance, Lord. For our waste and pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us, accept our repentance, Lord. Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear us, for your mercy is great. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show forth your glory in the world. By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection. This kind of lament of confession is not easy to pray. I don't always like to be reminded of my own brokenness. But I love that it ends by talking about God's great mercy. I'm so thankful that I'm not hopeless in my brokenness, but that God can heal us, that he can actually even use me for his purposes and use me to bring others close to God rather than push them away. Well, as I prepared for this Sunday, I wanted to not just get up here and talk about lament. I wanted to invite you to participate in it as well, and I think we've done that, and I want to continue to do that through this service. I wanted you to be able to share your hurt with God, because I think that's where God does a lot of his healing, that when we're open and honest with him and we lift up our hurts to him, I think he helps heal our hearts during those prayers. So we've looked at some laments of Jesus. Now I want to look at a lament in the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 13. And I think we can learn from the Psalms of how to lament. How do we talk to God in the midst of pain? I think he can help give us language and words for how to do that. So we're going to read Psalm 13, and I'm going to talk about kind of just the basic structure of a lament as we see in Scripture. And then I'm going to even give you an opportunity to make your own lament to God here in a little bit. So reading from Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So we believe the psalm was written by David. And obviously, he's going through some pretty significant hurt when he wrote this prayer to God. He talks about his enemies wanting to defeat him or triumph over him. We know from David's stories, he experienced even some people close to him who turned against him and tried to harm him, people like King Saul or even his own son and Absalom. And so he's crying out to God in a pretty hopeless moment, asking God to see him and to do something. And I think we can learn from David here kind of how to lament. So I just want to look at the basic structure of a lament psalm and how we could follow kind of that pattern. So the first thing you do, as you see in the Psalms when you lament, is first you address God. So you see that in verse 1 here. David cries out. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? So he's speaking to Lord. He's speaking to God as he says this prayer. I think that's significant, that even in these original cry outs to God, I think he's expressing faith. Even though he's asking some serious questions and accusations, I think he's expressing faith. By crying to God, by addressing him, he's revealing that he believes God cares about him, and he believes that God can do something about his pain. So even in these first cries, even if it may be some harsh questions towards God, he is showing him that, God, I believe you care about me and that you can help me in this moment. And these are some serious questions or accusations of God. He goes, God, I feel like you've forgotten me. feel like you've hidden your face from me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way towards God. And if you have felt that way, is it okay to talk to God that way? I think even bringing those kind of questions to God, those kind of accusations to God, I think even those express trust to him. It's saying, God, I think I can come with you even when my words aren't the prettiest, even when I'm maybe even kind of angry at you, and I believe your love is still big enough that you're not going to strike me down, you're not going to turn away from me, but you're going to hear my prayers. So first you make your address, and you address God that he's the one you bring your hurt to. The next part of the lament is you make your complaint. This is the part where you lift up your hurt, the problem you're facing, the wrong that's been done to God, the wrong that you're experiencing. Often this part's very descriptive. Wendell read a psalm earlier talking about grinding your teeth on gravel. Sometimes it uses lots of imagery or metaphor to really describe to God what you're feeling and how bad your hurt is. We see it here in Psalm 13. David talks about wrestling with his thoughts and day after day having sorrow in his heart. He wants God to know that he is hurting. This part, not only will it talk about yourself personally, you see the I pronoun, but also you'll see the they pronoun. It brings up your enemies sometimes, that sometimes the hurt you're experiencing is because other people in your life have caused some hurt in your life. Some people have mistreated you or abused you in some way. Maybe you can identify with that in some way. Maybe there's some people in your life who's caused some significant hurt, and that's something you need to share with God. And then after you express your complaint, then you make your request to God. This is when you're calling God to act on your behalf, to do something. David cries out to God to look on him and answer, to rescue him, to give light to his eyes, to rescue him from the pain that he's facing. Often this request appeals to God's character. It's, God, I know you're merciful. I know you're just. So demonstrate your mercy and demonstrate your justice. Bring your justice in this situation. And then the lament ends by David expressing his trust in God. So even though he's still in the midst of pain, he says, God, I trust in your unfailing love. When you read verse 5 and 6 in this passage, and you read the first four verses, in some ways, it doesn't seem like it should belong in the same prayer or the same song. Because verse 4 seems like a guy who's facing some really serious hurt, and then at the end, it's like, but I trust in your unfailing love. I worship you. In some ways, it's like, has time passed? Did he write the first part, and then things got better, and then he wrote the last part? I don't think that's what happened here. I think David's still in the pain. I think the prayer has not been answered yet. The problem's not resolved. But somehow during this prayer, he goes from, God, how long will you forget me, to, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices because I know you're going to save me. I think God does that. When we lift our hurts to him, he starts working on our hearts and healing our hearts, even in the midst of our prayers. And even when you haven't seen God work yet, you can put your trust in him and say, God, I know I can trust in you because your love does not fail. You are going to save me. So that's kind of the basic structure of a lament psalm. So I'm going to give you an opportunity now to lift up your own lament to God. So I want you to think about what hurt or heartache are you carrying with you this morning? Maybe you're going through a tough season right now. Maybe it has to do with sickness or physical pain. Maybe you've experienced some loss or disappointment in some way. You could be one that just feels very overwhelmed and anxious and stressed right now or spread thin. Maybe a hurt you want to lift up this morning is your burden for someone else, that there's someone else in your life that's going through something really tough and you want to lift them up to God. Perhaps this morning you're reminded of your own sin or your own brokenness and you need to spend some time talking to God, just lifting that up to him. Or maybe as you look around at our world, you're just discouraged by the darkness or the evil or the brokenness that you see in the world around us and you want to lift that up to God. So whatever it is, I invite you to lift that up to him here in the next few moments. I also encourage, as we pray to God, as we lift these hurts to God and lament to him, I'd encourage you to write it down. You don't have to do this, but I think there's something helpful about writing a prayer down. So in your bulletin, there's an insert with a notes page, and there's some lines on there. But if you want to use that to write out your prayer to God, I encourage you to do that. And I'm going to play some music in the background. You'll recognize the words. The song is actually the words of Psalm 13. But during this time, I just invite you to talk to God, to be honest with God about hurt that you're experiencing, and to lift up your lament to him. So let's lament together.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you look the other way?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you look the other way? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have such sorrow in my heart? Look on me and answer, O God, my Father, bring light to my darkness before they see me fall. O Lord, sorrow in my heart. Look on me and answer, O God, my Father, bring light to my darkness before they see me fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. Yes, my heart will rejoice, still I sing of your unfailing love. You have been good to me, but I trust in your unfailing love. Yes, my heart will rejoice, still I sing of your unfailing love. You have been good. You have been good.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, I want to look at one more lament from Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out to God, and he actually quotes a lament from Psalm 22. So in Mark 15, 33 through 37, it reads, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So Jesus cries out on the cross just before he dies, my God, why have you forsaken me? As I think about what Jesus endured on the cross for us, I can maybe imagine what the physical pain was like. But one thing I think I'd have trouble comprehending was the separation that he felt from God, of what that felt like for him. That as Jesus carried the sins of the world on the cross, and God, who cannot be with sin, Jesus felt this separation from God that he had never experienced before. I think that was the worst part of the cross for Jesus. We can't even fully understand that, but that Jesus experienced a separation from the Father that he had never experienced. But yet Jesus did it willingly. That Jesus went to the cross knowing that this would be the case, knowing he would experience separation from the Father. But yet he was willing to be separated from the Father at the cross so that we never have to be separated from him, so that we can be connected to God. If you ever wonder if Jesus cares about your suffering, one place we can look is the cross. That's the reason he came, was because of our suffering. That he died on the cross to heal our pain. He died on the cross to heal our suffering. So in him, we can look forward to a time when suffering is no longer a part of our existence. That he conquered over darkness and evil and sin and death. He's rescued us, and he brings us close to the Father. Let's pray together as we get ready to take the bread. Dear God, I thank you so much for just the God that you are, that you're God who cares about us, Lord, that you're God who cares about what we go through. You care about our hurt. You care about our brokenness. And God, not only are you a God who cares, but you're a God who has the power to do something about it, that you're a God who can heal, that you took the drastic measure of sending Jesus into the world to suffer and die for us, to experience separation from you so that we may never have to be separated from you. God, I thank you so much for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to end in some ways like Psalm 13, as he ends with hope, with that we can trust in God's unfailing love. I think it is important, as I said in the beginning, we do go through hurt and pain, but we don't do it without hope. We have an amazing hope in Jesus, that no matter what we go through or what we experience, we believe he has the power to heal our suffering. This cross behind me right now looks pretty bleak and pretty barren. It's not a very pretty cross. But next week, it's going to be transformed. Next week, it's going to be full of life and full of beauty. That's what Jesus does in our lives. There's times when our life looks kind of like the cross behind us, and life is hard and difficult, and maybe it's hard to see God, but the resurrection's coming. Sunday is coming. We have hope because of Jesus, what he did for us at the cross, and because he rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for hope, that we can go through pain, and we know that you've already taken steps to take care of it, Lord. That God, you are one who brings us new life, who delivers us from pain, who delivers us from suffering. And so, God, we just thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.